through 168. That's Psalm 119, 161 through 168. And in your Pew Bible, that would be page number 655. 655. And before we pray, I'd ask all of you to stand with me, please, as I read Psalm 119, 161 through 168. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word, like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Yahweh, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into your presence, and we thank you for all the worship that we've been able to partake in thus far. We're thankful for just every song that we sang, for the special music that was sung to us. We thank you and praise you for being in this place. Just calm in our hearts, helping us to see what Jesus has done for us in the area of peace, how that he made peace for us. Father, we just thank you and praise you so much for this day. Thank you, Father, that we can come here even though it's snowing. We thank you and praise you, Father, for just the sunshine that you shed on our souls by your word. Help us to fall in love with it today. Help us, Father, to see how important it is for us to understand what the psalmist really was saying to us. Give us wisdom, give us direction, and may Christ be most glorified now in everything that's said and done. Remove me from the speaker, and may you speak. Your Holy Spirit, speak to the hearts of each and every one of us. And we'll thank you, we'll praise you for all that you accomplish now. We ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. As you just heard in that song, this reoccurring thought, 'tis a peace that will never go away. The songwriter obviously was referring to John 14:27, when Jesus spoke these words to his grief-stricken, shocked, scared to death, scared to the bone disciples. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you. And that's what's so important for us to understand. And there's a little history to that that the Jews would have understood, the disciples would have understood, the Lord Jesus would have understood, and that's this. Approximately the year 330, give or take some, and also a young man by the name of Alexander the Great, probably someplace around 25 to 27 years of age, became the conqueror of the world. Set up the Grecian Empire, although he was Macedon, and there wasn't a lot of love between Macedonians and Grecians, but he was the one that became the world empire leader of the Grecian world empire. And so this is a big, big thing for such a young guy to be in that position. And he made the Greek language the universal language. And this word that we just got through Jesus telling his disciples, he was saying, Irene. Irene. And the little play on words that I like to do sometimes, but anyway, the irony of irene is this. You couldn't have it unless you're right with Alexander. And you also know this, that the Roman world government had rule over Israel when Jesus and Paul spoke this word, irene. So the people of the Roman world empire would have spoken it in Greek, but would have thought of it probably in Latin. And I don't do Latin, but for this particular word, I will. Pax. Does Pax Romana mean anything to you? Huh? It was a symbol. It was symbolized by this young 19-year-old virgin woman who stood there and symbolized all of the Roman Empire. That's what Pax was. That's what peace was in the Latin. All right? And again, the same thing is true. In order to have peace, you had to be right with Caesar. Well, God's peace differs totally with that kind of concept. God's peace is always spiritual before political. Yes, Old Testament, we could understand what you might be thinking, but I would say spiritual before political, permanent instead of temporal, and it was internal, not external. And I'll go one step further. It was righteous versus nonviolent. Listen to Romans 16:20. The peace, the God of peace, this is the God of peace, the God of peace shall bruise, crush, beat up on Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, what we're getting at here is something that just sort of blows the minds of the average person of the world. A Bible believer understands this. Understands that what? Satan is Satan in the Hebrew language. It's interesting in Job, and your teenagers can tell you this. Last week we covered that. So if you're not with it, they heard this. Ha Satan is what is used in Job chapter 1 and 2 when it's Da Satan, Da Satan. See, Satan is an adversary. And we were all adversaries. We were adversaries with God. We were at war with God. Like, we were an enemy. Yes, we were an adversary of God's until the Lord Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But here's what the thing is. The real important thing to remember is this, that there's one adversary to God. There is the adversary, which is Satan. Satan is literally the word adversary in the Hebrew language. It comes from the Hebrew. It doesn't come from the Greek. But Paul put that and transposed it into the Greek language, and that's what's so important for us to understand, is that God's enemy is not going to be treated so nicely. He's going to bruise, crush Satan under your feet shortly. And that was the conqueror picture. Old Testament, did not David do that to Goliath? Yes. The foot goes on top of the conquered one, always. And that's the picture that we have. But it's not a picture of the peace of this world. See the difference? There's a big difference, huge difference. God is not the God of violence. He's the God of peace, but he's the God of the right kind of peace. You see what I'm saying? It's a big difference, huge difference, and you got to understand that. I was taking a test the other day, and it was a test that they called integrity. But you got to understand it. My son-in-law explained it to me, and it was this way, is that there was this place that was supposed to take care of people, elderly people, and I was applying for this job, and so therefore they wanted to know something about me, so they gave me this 120 question test. Now, that was fine. But they had had problems that I didn't know about. Just a few short years ago, they had all kinds of problems with this nursing home. Some of them was the drinking drug problem, and the other one could have been coming in late, and the other one was the stealing of the drugs, and the fourth one was this, the beating up of the clients, the patients, the residents. So you could see out of the 120 questions, one out of every four, they would rotate it around there. So out of the violence and the mistreatment of the patient, here's the way they had to start doing it around about the 29th, 28th, 29th, 30th time. They had to rephrase it so many different ways that you weren't going to beat up on one of the patients. They had to put it this way. They said, hey, would you like to see anybody get, like, beaten, like in a boxing match? I mean, there was only so many ways that you could do that. I already knew and told them in some of the answers that, no, I would definitely never, ever, ever, ever strike out on a patient. I've been with a patient for 9 months. And that would be 120 hours a week. And so don't you think there would have been some time if I did have this problem of hitting patients, don't you think I would have done it then? Yes. So no, there's no way that I'm going to do that. But at the same time, they were wanting me to say, hey, you've got to sign on the bottom line here that you wouldn't even rejoice and be happy when there's a tie kickboxing tournament going on. And I do. I was over in Thailand for 20 years. Thai kickboxing is very, very popular for Christians as well as anybody else. And we would go there. But that didn't mean that I would take a client or a patient or a resident, whatever the setting is, and hit that person because I was frustrated. That's what they were getting at. But then they went too far. And just like Pastor Dave and I, we were talking yesterday morning, same thing, it goes with guns. They've got this idea of nonviolence. That's the whole thing. And they bring it to the point of getting guns out of the hands of the good people, the ones who know how to use a gun properly and will not violate that power. And they'll do it the right way. They'll use the gun the right way. The world doesn't want that. The world wants total abstinence of peace. And that's the problem. But the God of peace is different. And in Romans 16:20, we saw that. The God of peace shall bruise, crush, beat up. And reviewing over our Colossians message that we heard with Pastor Ben, Colossians 1:20 states this, and through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace, making this irene, this peace, by the blood of his cross. And Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And Romans 5:1 reiterates this peace with God this way. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace not of, but with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking about Romans 16:20, the peace of God. Now here's the peace. Here's the God of the God of peace, rather. Here's the peace of God in Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what we're dealing with when we're talking about this word peace. There's two quick Old Testament verses I'd like to share with you on peace. And this is sort of the topical, the overview, the way of getting all of these verses on peace so that we can understand the biblical concept of it. So it's more like a topical message part is my introduction that I'm giving you this morning. But here it goes. Here's the two Old Testament verses that I'd like to share with you. And that's this. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 26:3. And listen to this. You, referring to Yahweh, will keep him, referring to the believer, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. And I love verse 4, which a lot of people don't get, don't understand. Why? Because it's so radically changed up. It's so switched up. There's an imperative command now, and it goes to the believer. So it goes, trust in Yahweh, for in Yahweh is everlasting. And it isn't the word strength of the King James versions. It actually is the word rock. It's translated rock all the time through. When you see the picture of Christ in the Old Testament, and rock is used, that's this word in this particular verse of Isaiah 26:4. He's your everlasting rock. Wow, what a strong foundation you have. And you'll have that peace of God. That's what we're dealing with here, is that God's going to keep the one in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. It's a mind thing, is it not? It's a heart thing, yes, but it's a mind thing. Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, we see all of these verses, and they're great. And here's another Old Testament verse. It's my favorite Christmas verse. And you hear it all the time at Christmas time. It's Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And as we've been talking about Irene, and even Pax in the Latin, which we don't deal with that much, but now we've got the word Shalom. And this is a good transitional period in time for us now to transition from our topical study of the word peace into our expositional message this morning. It's the one I read to you, that passage that we read of Psalm 119, 161 through 168. That's our passage for this morning. So you go home today, and there are a lot of people that your family members didn't show today, but you did, all right? They're going to hit you up for, hey, what did you learn in Sunday school today, in church today? Okay, but when they ask about church, don't you dare come back with, well, you can't. I don't want you to forget. In other words, I don't want you to forget what we were studying when we studied topically. But at the same time, I don't want you to forget the real message that we're going to deal with today. And that is the expositional study of this tremendous passage of Psalm 119. 161 through 168. And don't also make a mistake when you're reporting to that family member or friend that we studied Psalm 119. That would be inaccurate, all right? We studied Psalm 119, the 21st letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's that section that I just talked about, Psalm 119, 161 through 168. And that's what we're dealing with this morning, okay? That's what we're dealing with this morning. And it's important for us to understand that in expositional preaching, sometimes one thing gets lost, and that's this. The theme, the big picture, the big idea. You've heard it expressed in a lot of different ways. I'd like to share with you what Pastor Ben shared with me, and that's this. He called it the pendant. The big idea is the pendant, and he was not talking about Psalm 119 when he told me this. But I think it's very important because understand that we don't have 176 pearls going up there, and then one of them is the pendant in the middle. Yes, that is true. There is the overwhelming theme of Psalm 119 as what? The Word of God. We understand that. But what we're dealing with here is just a little more important for us to understand that, hey, we've got 22 of these beautiful strings of pearl, 8 on a string, all right? And then we have a pendant. We have a pendant. You've got to have one. If you don't have the big idea, the big picture, you're going to lose it. You're just going to be swallowed up in it. You better see which one is. And by the way, that would be, what would you call it? A sub-theme, a sub-big idea. The biggest idea of all of 176 verses, I would agree, is the Word of God. But when you're dealing with each of those 8 verses, make sure that you get the big idea out of those 8 verses. That's all we're saying. All right? And what you'd have to see the pendant as being in this particular passage, you'd have to see it as Psalm 119, 165. There's no way of getting away from that. That is it. That is the theme. Shalom. Rav. Rav is big, huge, humongous. And here's what I want to explain. About 14 years ago, give or take some, I can't remember, Denise and I came back from Thailand, and Pastor Fred, as usual, he picked us up at the airport. Well, when he picked us up at the airport, he always debriefed me into America, okay? And so he says, hey, Tara, there's a lot of things going on here. And since you've been out of the country a few years now, a lot of things have changed, okay? And so he was explaining all these things. He says, hey, and here's one thing that you've got to check out. He said, there's this spoof. I didn't even know what a spoof was. I had to check it out in the Webster's Dictionary. Over in Thailand, we don't deal with spoofs. But there was a spoof commercial. On the Budweiser commercial, okay, now some of you guys are shaking your heads. Oh, I know where you're going on that one. And here's what it is. It was a spoof on the Budweiser commercial, What's Up? And that's about as cool as I get, okay? What's Up? And here's what happens, is that this spoof, the setting is this. There's this white fish company. It doesn't exist, all right? I didn't know that, but it does not exist. Then you've got this rabbi. He's doing a ceremony, a circumcision ceremony, and he answers the phone, and he goes, Shalom. And then the other guy on the other end goes, and it's louder. It gets louder each time Shalom is said. It's shouted out. Now it starts getting loud and loud and loud and loud. Shalom. And everybody's just going wild on this Shalom, until Mordecai delivers the fish to the ceremony that follows the circumcision. And then everything is all wrapped up with this fake commercial that really didn't have a white fish company, never was one. So that's what we're dealing with when we see this. Now, I'm just like you. Watched it 200 times or so. Laughed each time. And so we're not saying, hey, I want to send a guilt trip to you if you laughed at that commercial. No way. I thought it was very, very well done, very, very funny. The thing is, though, that it dealt with a super important word called shalom. And some people feel this way. Some people feel that that's all that this is. It's a greeting of well-being. A greeting of well-being. Now, we all have that, and that's what the whole take of this spoof was on the idea of, hey, what's up? And that was the greeting of, a couple decades ago, we used to say, how's it going? How are you doing? How you been? We asked those questions. And what we expected a person to reply was just in one particular word, fine, you know. But I know how that gets, because over in Thailand, we'd come up to the person and we'd go, Sawadee, and that means hello. And then we'd go into the next thing, and that is a question, sabaidimai. And as soon as we said that word, we knew the response, even though it was not probably going to be easy. I mean, you saw some of the village people, and they were hurting. They were really having a hard time. They probably cut their leg or something with a big knife trying to bring in the harvest. I mean, there was all kinds of problems in their lives, and they would have to come back with somebody, and they were hurting when they said it, but that's all that was expected. We didn't. In other words, the hearer didn't really care. The one who said, hey, sabaidimai, couldn't care less when they heard the answer, sabaidimai. They didn't, that's, are you comfortable? And the answer is, I'm comfortable. And all they wanted to hear was, hey, I'm comfortable. When they, in truth, might not be. The person that was being greeted was not comfortable at all. All right? Now that's what we're dealing with when we're saying, the only problem is that there's so much more to shalom than that. There's a couple of verses in Jeremiah that even speak to that idea. There are some loud, loud voices in Jeremiah's time, and it's found in, I believe it's Jeremiah 6:14 and 8:11. But both of those places say the same thing, is that there will be people who will be shouting out, shalom, shalom, when there was no shalom. And that's what the problem is not because there is shalom. For the Bible-believing person, there is peace. And it's not even just a itsy-bitsy little amount of it. There's a huge amount, rav, of this shalom. Great amount of peace. To who? And that's important. So the pendant is peace. The people is those who love your law. And you have to work out some things. If you think, oh, wait a minute, the last verse that I remember is saying that, hey, law's great and grace is great, law is bad, and so therefore who wants to study Psalm 119? That's a downside. That's something you'll have to work with. But it's important for you to work through that and understand that, no, this word of God, whether it be law, whether it be commandments, whether it be any word that's used, statutes, it's God's word. And this psalmist loved God's word, and he promised shalom, the pendant, peace to those who loved God's word. So in other words, a person who doesn't love God's word can't claim this. And then there's one more thing. The result is this. And I call this everything from pose to poise to position. This is the thing that'll happen to a person who loves the law, the Torah, the teaching of God's word. What'll happen to that person? They won't do this number. Okay? But that's different than fall. In the Hebrew language, that's way different. And that's what we're saying, is that as I studied out this passage, I understood this huge amount of difference from falling. Because falling, a person can spiritually fall, and God's right there and picks him up, according to Psalm 37:14. So that's important to understand. This one is more like stumbling, and stumbling block is this, that we have to understand that you stumble, every Jewish person that was offended at the Lord Jesus didn't see Jesus for who he was. He was the stumbling block, the obstacle that stopped so many Jews in their tracks. He was the one that made them stumble because they wouldn't believe. They got tripped up and they were offended of the Lord Jesus. There was something to this for us to apply in our lives, is that, hey, in a situation that we're sitting in right now, If we fall spiritually, God's there to pick us up because we're doing right and we fall. Okay, that happens. And Psalms, the book of Psalms, and in the book of Proverbs, that'll back up that truth. But stumbling's not the same. Stumbling is when you're walking along and you don't have the peace of God in your heart. You could be a very much of a believer for the past 30, 40 years, but you don't have the peace of God in your heart, and and you don't love God's Torah, so therefore when it comes around, there you go, and you stumble. And you say, hey, if that's the way it is, I'm just going to quit. I remember in the Thai language, there was this word called luksatsana. Well, there's three words. But luksatsana is this, that a person who had trusted Christ as their Savior, supposedly, they said that, they made a profession of faith, they would say, hey, I look, quit, satsana krit, the white man's religion, the Christian religion, I quit it. I just quit. That's it. I'm done. Of course, us missionaries would have to come alongside of that person and say, you can't do that. Either you've made a phony profession of faith and you don't really believe it, or you're having struggles in your time, but you can't quit on God. Okay, that's what we're getting at. We're getting at this real big, huge doctrine when we talk about the stumbling block, is that you don't quit just because you got hurt. You don't quit. You don't quit on God. Can't do it. Not if you love God's word, because you'll have peace and then you won't do this number. One of these times I'm afraid I'm going to actually do this, but you're not going to stumble. You won't. It's a promise. Not if you love God's Torah. God will give you great peace, not just a little amount. So that is Psalm 119. Now, I don't know why, but the Thai life that I've lived for 20 years keep coming back to me. And I've shared this with you before, did I not? That the guys would always get a little tag, a little nickname after Ajahn. Ajahn means teacher, all right? And all of us teachers who were missionaries, we pick up our little tack on little thing that was called something, okay? All right, here's what mine became. I mean, there was other people. One guy I can't think of it in the English language, okay? Just give me a few minutes. Now I'm thinking Thai, so I'm staying that way. But here's what I want you to remember, is that there is a nickname that the people gave me, and that was Ajahn, teacher, Samprakan, and that is loosely translated 3-point. So there was teacher, 3 points. Now, my people would go crazy if they heard that me, Ajahn Teri, became Ajahn Jetpragan, and that's loosely translated as 7 points. All right, so what I'm dealing with, and I'm trying to break the news to you as gently as I can, we've got 7 instead of 3 points. But let's go for it, because this is important. We talked about the pendant, be in peace. And yes, it's qualified for only those, that group of people that love God's Torah. And nothing's going to cause them to stumble, but it's the word peace, shalom, that we see in that verse. That's the one that starts that passage. All right? So, that is the letter. And by the way, if you look at it in the English, I can see why we have so much problem. We have this letter called sin and shin, wrong. You've got to go with a long I, or 2 E's if you would, and that is seen. Okay, everybody ready for this? Just a little lesson here. Okay, you're looking at it from that way. So if you put the dot over here on this end of this W with this cross, looks sort of like a Hebrew W, but it's a U divided, and then over here, it's sin, but it's not. It's sheen, or it's seen. And then if you put the dot over here on this one, it's sheen. That's the difference between a seen and sheen, not a sin and a shin. All right? And that's about all that I'm going to teach you about today on Hebrew. But here's what we've got to see about this. Here's the truth. Don't get lost in this explanation. I want you to see what we have as far as this great peace. There are seven areas in your life that you need this peace. Seven areas. And the first area is found in 161. You need this great peace that is found in the area of persecution. You'll need the Shalom Rav when you are persecuted. Now, I want to draw your attention to something about this. And you don't have to, all of a sudden, they're going to be up there for a long time. So look here and not up there so much. You write down the first one. The first point is persecution. But it's found in verse 161. And look at it again with me, please. It says, "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words." Now, the persecution, that's bad at any time. And the church has been persecuted. We always use that term. The persecution of Christians, even in today's society, even in today's world, we have all kinds of persecution going on. And we just say, oh, that's terrible. That's bad. And what's worse is when you don't deserve it. Paul would have been able to tell you all the times that he was lied about, slandered about, and persecuted falsely. And the Lord Jesus promised us, disciples, did he not, that, hey, we were going to suffer persecution unjustly. And so that is really hard in itself, but it's even harder when there are people of resources, people of prestige, people that, I was going to say upper crust, but the people who are the fancy people, the people who have the money, the people, that's this word that we have. It doesn't have to be a son of a king, but it's the word prince. And I've been with my daughter-in-law for the past couple of days, and all I could hear her talk about, she talks about prince and princess. And these are princesses that she always loves and models around, wants to be a princess. Well, the prince here is princes, the plural of a prince. And like I said, they don't have to be the son of a king. And it's even more interesting when you realize this, that it is the same identical word as that verse that we used about the Lord Jesus. What is that? That his name shall be Prince Tsar of Shalom. The Tsar of Shalom. Huh? Yeah, that's what the Lord Jesus is. His title is that. One of his titles is this Prince of Shalom. And here, there's some that aren't Prince of Shalom at all. They are not a Prince of Shalom. They are the princes that gave the psalmist a very hard time. Super hard time. And the psalmist learned from experience that, hey, you can have shalom in your heart. You can have peace in your heart. This inner peace, you can have that even when there are princes who are persecuting you without a cause. Doesn't sound fair, but it happens. Welcome to the fallen world. That's what happens. It happens. And that's what's going to happen. And if it didn't happen in 2013, get ready, because it could possibly happen in 2014, if not 2015. You've got to be ready for this, is that there's a group of people who are going to tell lies about you and slander your name and say a lot of bad things about you, and you're going to get in trouble because they can do that. It's what they do. And they're going to do that, and you're going to have to understand this, that there's an antidote. Notice the next part. It says, "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. Literally, it's this way. It's the word reverential trust for that word awe. The pastors, all this past several months, we've been going through this book, and it was talking about this awe, this overwhelming reverential trust, and you just can't lose it. You understand everything that God is telling you about how great he is, so that you, as a pastor, you don't make the mistake that some pastors do, thinking that you're the big cheese, thinking that you're the head honcho. No. You realize, you humble yourself before a holy and righteous God, and you see him in the eyes of honest. A lot of people, they get confused with this word, but I would think it's not just awesome, it's full of awe, which, of course, in today's economy, everybody will get that all mixed up, because I don't know when it was, probably the turn of the 19th century, 20th century, probably at that turn of that century, of the 20th century, there were some, I don't know who they were, what age group, I was just going to say teenagers, that might be offensive to you guys, so I don't want to say that, but there were some people playing around with good, wholesome words, like full of awe, and they switched it around, and it became something terrible, full of terror, full of, ooh, this is a bad thing. No, it isn't. If you see God, that he is full of awe, that he is awful, and he's not just awesome, but he's awful, he's full of awe. That's what the real meaning behind that word before it got distorted was, all right? But that's what we've got to see. We've got to see God that way. Have you done that lately? Maybe that's why you don't have peace, this great peace that's offered to us in Psalm 119. Maybe you don't have that. And you will have it even in the area of persecution. And then Satan can't trip you up. Satan can't make you quit. Satan can't make you stumble. Not even in persecution when it's without a cause and it's by the big up-the-up people. You still won't stumble. Super important. And here's what we see from our next point, and that's jubilation. Almost the opposite, is it not? Persecution. Now we're into rejoicing. Notice what Psalm 119, 162 says. I rejoice at your word, like or as. So this is a simile, see? This is a simile. It's not, oh, yeah, well, man, I'm rejoicing because I got a new Harley. No, that's not it. That isn't it. But I should rejoice, and according to Psalm 119, verse 9, I believe it is, we should rejoice as much as in great riches, all right? So when it comes to the spiritual, if you can't rejoice more in the spiritual things than in the temporal things, the things of finances and money and the things that money can buy, if you can't rejoice more, well, do what the Bible tells you in Psalm 119 under Baith. That's the second letter, starting with 9 through 16. In that section, you'll see the answer to your question is that, hey, you need to love God and be in the way of rejoicing as much as in great riches, as much. All right, so that's what we're saying. Here's the simile. Have you done this lately? You've been digging and digging at devotion time, trying to get something from God's word. And all of a sudden, you find it. You find this gold nugget. And it might not be every day, all right? But every once in a while, you get it and you go, ah, man, woohoo, I found it. I found this great thing. I can't believe it. And you're just smiling your head off and you're making all kinds of noises and people are wondering what's going on. You just got through finding something and applied it in your life that's from God's word, and you're rejoicing as one who finds great treasure. Actually, spoil is the word, and that'd be the same thing, the soldier who finds treasure and spoil would just rejoice in doing that. That's what we're getting at. Have you done that lately? And you say, well, you know what, I just don't have any peace. When's the last time you really got caught up with God's word and you rejoiced in God's word as much as one who finds booty, spoil, treasure? That's different. That's what we've got to understand. All right? Not only that, not only do we need peace in persecution, in jubilation, notice 163, in indignation. When is the last time that you thought, oh, hey, wait a minute, I'm telling people that I just got righteous indignation instead of I'm upset? Too bad I don't have a verse on it. Here's your verse. Notice 163. I hate and abhor, but it's not a good thing. It's falsehood. It's lying. I hate and abhor falsehood or lying, but I love your law. That's the whole thing. Getting back to this whole thing about loving God's word. But you need to have a holy hatred, a righteous indignation. And you'll have that with the shalom that comes by you, that comes into you, that rules your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You'll have this peace that does that. And you'll have a hating towards what? Towards lying. And what kind of lying? Well, certainly there is those people who lie, those out there outside of yourself. But then you'll see that there's lying that you do. And then there's even one beyond that one, and I've been working on this for years, and I still haven't finished up on this, but it's our self-lies. It's our I can'ts. It's our I hate this, and I would never do this, and I couldn't picture myself doing this, and I won't do this. And we lie to ourselves, and we say a lot of things that are self-lies, probably one of the worst kind. But I hate it. I hate lying. I hate it, and I abhor it, but I love your law, the opposite. I love your law. Quickly, exaltation. We were teaching young people, and we were talking just how important it was when they're the people that we always say is Job's friends, and we go, don't want who wants friends when you got who needs enemies when you got friends like that. Well, there's something more to be said about these people that we usually don't say about them, and that's this: that for 7 days they pulled up alongside of Job, and they kept quiet, except for the moaning and the grieving with Job. They didn't say a word. It's sevens. And that is what we're dealing with here, the sevens. There were seven, and it was big, complete numbers. So in other words, we're not saying that 7 times a day, I will praise you, okay? Here's the first time, here's the second time, here's the third time. No, no, no. You've got to understand this. And that's where a lot of religions make a mistake. They got, oh, 5 times. They've got this and that they'll do these particular activities, these spiritual activities that they do. No, no, it's more than that. 7 times a day, I will praise you. And that is what this man did. That's why he had the shalom that we're dealing with, this peace that we're dealing with. He had that. He had it in persecution, in jubilation, in indignation, and now in exaltation. And you need that. 7 times a day, I'll praise you. And that's the word that starts that verse, is seven. In 166, you say, what happened to 165? That's our pendant. That's our pendant. So 166 is an expectation. Notice, I hope for your salvation. A lot of times we get this idea of the 21st century verb. Oh, yeah, well, I hope you find it. You know, we talk to someone, and they ask for directions, and if you do this and do that, well, I sure hope, I wish. And that's about all that we mean by that word. Wrong. This is this expectation that's totally, totally saturated on biblical promises. I hope for your deliverance /salvation, and I do your commandments. So the hope causes you to do. And if it doesn't, then your hope isn't really valid. It isn't a biblical hope or expectation of Psalm 119, 166. Notice 167. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. That's why I called it adoration. And it's God's word. If you love God's word to that point, he said that the soul, his nefesh, kept the testimonies of God, and I love them exceedingly. That's adoration. The adoration towards those testimonies of God. And then our last one, but not least, Psalm 168. You need peace not only in persecution of 161, jubilation of 162, indignation of 163, exaltation of 164, expectation of 166, adoration of 167. You need peace in another area, and that's this. 168, and I'll give you the word as realization. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. We have a great thing, and it's a very necessary thing, and in a church environment like First Baptist, you'll notice it right away, and you'll hear it 1,000 times. If you're just coming, starting our church and starting attending our church and things like that, you'll hear this word called accountability. And what it means is that the pastors will help you and your friends will help you because they're taught by the pastors to do this, hold people accountable. And so the accountability factor is a great one and is not being attacked or being under attack by me this morning. Not at all. As a matter of fact, I say the opposite, is that it's this way. There were some great people, and the Old Testament has a good number of them. I like Daniel myself, and a lot of people say, oh yeah, well that's, God is my judge. No, it's opposite. My judge is God. And if you get into 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll notice that that's what it's all about. I've got the wrong chapter. But that's all right. Check it out on your own. It's that particular chapter in Corinth that Paul is referring to his feeling towards people who are judging him. And what he's saying in that passage is, go ahead, judge me. Judge the fire out of me. It doesn't matter because my judge is God. And what's he saying? He's saying, hey, all my ways are before you, God, and I really walk before you. So it's not this idea that is just a lone ranger and he can do whatever he wants to do because God's on his side and nobody else is on his side like you are. No, that's not what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with the genuine person, like the psalmist, like Daniel, like Paul, who said this, really, I'm accountable to God first and foremost, and I will not do anything to have you have to come and hold me accountable for, because I want to be right with God, because that's who I walk in front of all the time. Now, you can run through 1,000 scenarios on that one, but just on what you do in your private life, you're not getting away with it. The important thing to understand is that you're always, and we've been taught that ever since Sunday school time, you never get away from the eyes of God. And that's this realization of that fact. And you'll have the peace of God when you realize that. And it won't be like, oh man, I really wanted to do that sin. Now I don't get to, because God sees my ways. They're always in front of him. No, that's not the attitude. The attitude is, whew, I got great peace in my heart because God spared me from getting into that sin. and doing that thing that I wanted to do. That's what we're dealing with about peace. Great peace have those who love your law, and not one thing, nothing, causes them to stumble. In closing up, I'd just like to give you a short illustration, and that's this. I had just gotten out of the service. I was just a young guy, and I was going to transfer to another college, and there I would meet my wife and all those things. But stop. Go way back to this particular time that I'm a 22-year-old, and I was in a fellowship hall down in Chesapeake, Virginia, and I was going to Lowe's Lumberyard and going to be working there all day, and it was early Saturday morning. But prior to that, I had gotten up, I was praising God, I believe, yes, I had great shalom in my life. I was having the time of my life as far as spiritually thinking could be. I was having a tremendous life, tremendous time in my life. I was rejoicing with God. I mean, I'm not bragging, but that's just the way it was until I hopped into my 69 Chevy, and I was going to work. It was a Saturday morning, and I had driven several miles when all of a sudden I said, uh-oh, problem, and there was this car in my lane. And, of course, there was all kinds of traffic in the left lane, and the only other thing was the right, which was a sidewalk, and people were on it. And so I had to make a quick decision, and I put on my brakes and slammed into the back of this person. And my immediate response was, whoa, shalom is out of here. No, the thing is that as the police officer pulled up and as I was talking to the guy that I hit and I was being a witness to him, then the police officer comes up and he was already a Christian and everything else, and it just seemed like God wanted that time. God wanted that time for me to grow and for me to understand some important things. And that's what we're getting at, is that don't look at it so shallow. That the things that are going in our heart, that's happening in our lives, hey, it's not by accident. And the growth spurt that I got there was a lot more than had I not had that accident. But it was a decision on my part. I had to say, you know what? I almost came to this place of saying, hey, that was a great accident. Because it was a tremendous opportunity of a spiritual growth spurt in my life. And I'm saying, let's count them that way. Let's go back to that kind of a thing. Because 2013, there were some times when I didn't have growth spurts, actually, reversal, and I didn't have the peace of God in my heart only because I looked at things the wrong way. I looked at them the wrong way. I didn't see that God was working in my heart. You remember that opening verse that we were talking about? Could you imagine anything more scary and frightening than these disciples who had just written off the Lord Jesus ever coming back because they'd counted on him for being their Messiah? And then all of a sudden, boom, he dies on the cross. Now he shows up in front of them in the presence and he says, Irene. He says, and they all thought the same thing, shalom. They were all Greek-speaking people, or all Hebrew-speaking people as well. They all thought shalom. They all thought peace. How could a guy be promising peace to us when we've lost our leader and we've lost all the things that we wanted, all the things that we were thinking about, and how can we have this peace that you're promising us? But they had it even in the midst of terrible, terrible situations. And you can have it too. It's important for us to end with a doxology, and as I was looking at it, I thought this is the doxology of all doxologies. We call them doxologies, but it's this. It's found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. If you'd like to turn there, it's a good one. That's the only one you can share. And no, you can share all of those verses that we had even prior to Psalm 119, 161 through 168. But don't forget that message. Here is something that will help you remember it. And it's Numbers chapter 6. And verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom. Let's pray. Father, you've been so good to us in this study of your word in Psalm 119, verses 161 through 168. Help us, Father, to find this peace that's missing. That when we have things, tribulation, persecution, things come into our lives that are bad things, help us to have the right attitude, to see that it's a good thing that these bad things are causing, so that we can rejoice more with and understand and have more peace, have great peace. Because we love your law, because we know we won't stumble, because of peace. Just guide and direct in each and every person's life. If there's one that's a Christian and has forfeited peace, not had peace in their hearts and lives, speak to that heart as only you can, as only your Holy Spirit can. And then for the person that's never experienced the genuine peace of Christ that can rule and reign in their hearts and minds, we pray for that person this morning, that you might show that person their need of salvation through Christ, and to see that they need peace with you, Father, and that it's all been purchased by the blood of Christ, and that a person can have great peace by becoming a Christian. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you accomplish now. In Jesus' name we ask it.